Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The wages of sin is spiritual death, that's eternal separation from God, Romans 6 and verse 23, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. The same truth is taught in James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Man in sin is unacceptable to God. He's lost, he's condemned, he's doomed, he's damned, he's helpless, and he's hopeless, and he can never see the glories of heaven as he is. God has warned man of this since the Garden of Eden. And yet we all sin, Romans 3, verse 10, verse 23, Romans 5, and verse 12. When man recognizes these facts and desires to be acceptable to God, if he has the right spirit about him, he seeks forgiveness from God for his sins, and forgiveness from his fellow man when he sins against them. How could we possibly overemphasize the importance of forgiveness? It cannot be done to the person who wants to be saved. Sin destroys. But God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, Psalm 78, verse 38. The benefit of forgiveness is preservation, not destruction. Matthew chapter 18 contains the parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven, but who would not forgive. Forgiveness means release from a debt we could not pay. Forgiveness covers our sins. Psalm 85, verse 2, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Friend, we're highly favored when we're forgiven. Paul quoted Psalm 31, 1 and 2 in Romans 4, 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Forgiveness brings joy. Matthew 9 and verse 2, So be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. You will recall the rejoicing of the man from Ethiopia upon his baptism when his sins were forgiven. And whereas sin brings one spiritual death, forgiveness makes one spiritually alive. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiveness of sins, forgiveness of that which separates us from God, means those sins are blotted out, Acts 3 and verse 19. Psalm 51 and verse 9, Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities. To blot out simply means to erase, to make them as if they had never been done. Hebrews 10 and verse 17 tells us that he remembers our sins no more. Obviously, salvation is dependent upon the remission of sins. In Luke 1 and verse 77, speaking of the mission of Christ, it teaches that Christ came to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Now, Satan is the source of sin, and man is tempted to sin and does sin. But God is the source of forgiveness of sin. All sin is against God because sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And yet, God is willing to forgive, even though he is the offended one. The attitude of God toward the sinner is seen in several places. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we're told how God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. Psalm 86 and verse 5, For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 103, verse 4, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Psalm 130 and verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee." And Daniel 9 and verse 7, "To the Lord our God be mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." In Micah 7 and verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Friend, when Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, he showed God as the source of forgiveness, and that their sin, though it was a lie unto men, was also a lie unto God. It was a lie unto the Holy Spirit, Acts 5 and verse 3. The willingness of Christ to forgive is evidenced in his prayer over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and ye would not." Ephesians 4, verse 32, "God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Indeed, the Lord's attitude toward the sinner is significant when we consider our own attitude toward those who sin against us. It is God who has made provision for the forgiveness of man's sins. Man cannot atone for his own transgressions, but salvation is a gift, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Romans 6 and verse 23. Indeed, the mission of Christ was to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. Christ is the provided atonement, Romans 5 and verse 11. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." It is by his blood that we are forgiven, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 22, Ephesians 1, verse 27. "He shed his blood for the remission of our sins," Matthew 26, 28. Furthermore, forgiveness and salvation from sin is made possible, and it is available only through Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12, Romans 8 and verse 1. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. That, my beloved, is the gospel message. Forgiveness and Christ cannot be separated. Without him, there is no such thing as forgiveness of sin. Now, while God is willing to forgive and has provided the way of forgiveness, even the power of forgiveness, making forgiveness available to all mankind, one may never be forgiven, even though it is a gift. It is a gift given and received on certain conditions. There is a giver of the gift, but there must also be a willing receiver of the gift. Acts 26 and verse 18 teaches that forgiveness is conditioned upon the opening of the eyes to the truth, turning from darkness to light, away from the power of Satan and turning to God. The principle is clearly stated in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." In Matthew 4 and verse 12, it is stated the conditional nature of forgiveness in general terms of seeing and perceiving, hearing and understanding, and turning from sin. More specifically, in Acts 10 and verse 43, "Whosoever shall believe in him shall receive remission of sins." Romans 3 and verse 25, speaking of Christ, "whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." And there is also the condition of repentance and baptism. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the remission of sins." Dear friend, obedience to these conditions initiates one into the spiritual realm of the spiritual life, called repeatedly in Scripture as being in Christ. As we have noted in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, that's where salvation is. Once in Christ, we're cleansed, we're sanctified, our past sins are held against us no more. Hebrews 10 and verse 8, and 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. When we sin, even though we're Christians, we will not live a life of perfectness, but we will be faithful to Christ, Romans 6, 1 and 2. It is not possible for us never to sin, but it is inconsistent and incompatible for us to live a life of sin. In this sense, we cannot keep on sinning if we be true to the Lord, 1 John 3 and verse 9. But we dare not contend that as Christians we never sin. 1 John 1, 8 and 10 would deny that. There are simply too many revelations in the Bible of Christians sinning to ever deny that possibility and probability. But when we sin as Christians, we can be forgiven of sin. But again, it is conditional. No, we're not baptized again. Acts 8, verse 22 teaches that one must repent and pray. 1 John 1 and verse 9 teaches that we must confess our sins. Now, this is not the way one is forgiven who has never been baptized into Christ, but the way one who has been baptized into Christ is forgiven of sins, sins that he commits once in Christ. John says we must walk in the light as he is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse 7. And this denotes the manner of life that we're expected to live as Christians. Please note further God's attitude toward sinners with respect to forgiving them. Did not Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them," Luke 23, verse 34? He desired forgiveness, even of his bitterest enemies. Now, this was not a prayer that they would be forgiven apart from meeting the conditions later proclaimed in the gospel, but that they might have and take advantage of the opportunities to meet those conditions. But does not this show us conclusively God's attitude, his willingness toward those who offend through sin? In Matthew 6, 12, and also 15, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Colossians 2 and verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Ephesians 4 and verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Friend, do not these passages teach us what our attitude should be toward those who have transgressed against us? Inasmuch as we look to God for forgiveness, should we not also be willing to forgive? I never knew a person who sinned against me who was worth the loss of my soul by my unwillingness to forgive. We must develop the spirit possessed by Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Paul, who was certainly one of those for whom Stephen prayed, having suffered much persecution because of his life of service in Christ, also prayed as he neared the end of his way, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men have forsaken me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Friend, we must be, as Paul admonished the Corinthians to be, toward a brother who had sinned but who later repented. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "So that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." The one who nurses grudges, who is unwilling to forgive, he destroys the very bridge over which he must cross in order to enter heaven. Mercy and grace and sympathy and compassion and a genuine Christian love are those qualities that serve to motivate the child of God to hold and manifest a forgiving spirit
And such a spirit is essential in being forgiven of our own sins. There should be no limit to our willingness to forgive. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. That simply means there is no limit. In Luke 17, verse 3 and 4, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn against thee to say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, friend, we're not responsible for one who will not repent, even though we can encourage him to do so. His sins cannot be forgiven unless he does repent. God does not forgive those who will not repent, but God is always willing and ready to forgive the penitent. There should be no limit placed on how many times he will forgive, nor should there be any limit with us toward those who truly repent. The one who sins has a duty to see the evil of his way and to turn from it. But the one sinned against has the duty to be forgiving when that one does turn away from his sins. So may it be, therefore, that we will see our own need of forgiveness from God, that we will seek forgiveness, that when we receive the gift of forgiveness by meeting the conditions of forgiveness, then we will live a life and an attitude of forgiveness toward others, even as the Lord did toward us. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.